We're actually going to finish up our three-part series that we were covering, which we titled Getting to Know Jesus. Getting to Know Jesus. If you recall, for the past few Sundays, we've dedicated studies and teachings exclusively on the person of Jesus Christ. And last week, we continued this series, and we looked at a study which I titled Seven Titles of the Incomparable Christ, found in the Gospel of John. Last week, we studied seven titles or statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John as he was describing himself to his disciples and to the multitudes. Jesus told us that he's the bread of life. He told us that he's the light of the world. He told us that he's the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the vine. We just covered these seven titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were able to come to the conclusion that truly Jesus is incomparable. How many can say amen to that? Jesus is so unique. He's in a category or a league of his own. Truly, he is the incomparable Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to finish up our study, and we're going to finish up our series, and we're going to look at a teaching which I titled Seven Declarations of the Incomparable Christ. So I'm really keeping with the sevens. We looked at seven characteristics, seven titles, and this morning we're going to finish up with seven declarations of the incomparable Christ. Now, this study that we're going to cover this morning, it's a very special and it's a very unique study. And I would really encourage you to take notes and to pay attention, because we're going to look at the seven declarations or the seven sayings that Jesus spoke as he hung on the cross. The Gospels record for us seven declarations that Jesus declared as he was hanging on the cross. And through these declarations, we're able to gain a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really a greater understanding of his divine death. Really, through all these declarations and sayings, we're able to get to know Jesus a little better. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Getting to know Jesus. That's why we're here this morning, is to get to know Jesus. Not so much to get to know each other, although that's a part of it. And there's that aspect of fellowship, which is important. But our priority number one is getting to know Jesus. I want to get to know the Lord. Every day I want to get to know Jesus Christ in a greater way. And so this morning we're going to look at these seven declarations of Christ on the cross found in the Gospels. And so let's begin with declaration number one. And it's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Now, these declarations, I'm going to give them to you in chronological order. So this would have been the order that Jesus would have declared these sayings as he hung on the cross. As he hung on the cross for 6 hours, he would have declared these seven sayings, and we're going to examine them one by one. And so the first declaration is found in Luke 23, verse 34. And this is what we read. Then Jesus said, now Jesus is on the cross already. He's hanging on the cross. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so the first declaration of Christ on the cross, it was a declaration of forgiveness. A declaration of forgiveness. And I want to briefly just mention two things concerning this first declaration. First, in this declaration, we see that Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus was practicing what he preached. And let me explain a little better. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their enemies. Jesus told his disciples that they needed to pray for their enemies. And now, on the cross, we see that Jesus was practicing what he preached. And he was praying for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. No longer can Jesus minister to the sick because his hands were nailed to the cross. No longer can he go on errands of mercy because his feet were nailed to the cross. No longer can he instruct his disciples because all of them forsook him except for one. No longer can he teach the multitudes because the multitudes turned against him. But there was still one ministry that the Lord can occupy himself with, and it was the ministry of prayer. Think about this. Jesus began his ministry with prayer, and now we see him ending his earthly ministry in prayer. He was praying for his enemies. He was doing the same thing he taught his disciples to do, praying for his enemies. And thus we see Jesus practicing what he preached. What a lesson for every Christian, for every believer. How important it is that we practice what we preach, that we practice what we believe in, that we apply the scriptures to our lives. I like to tell people, don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me you're a Christian. Don't define Christianity for me. Demonstrate Christianity. I like what C.H. Spurgeon used to say. Don't preach me a sermon. Show me a sermon. Because a lot of people are good at talking, but what about their actions? What about their life? How many of you know that actions speak louder than words? Amen? And that's what I love about Jesus. Jesus's actions always spoke louder than words. And here in his first declaration, we see him practicing what he preached. Now the second thing that I want to mention is this. In this first declaration, we also see the demonstration of divine love. Demonstration of divine love. Think about this for a moment. As Jesus hung on the cross, he could have uttered divine curses to his enemies. He could have cursed his enemies. Jesus, he could have called down angels to slay his enemies. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, as he was getting arrested, that if he wanted to, he could have called down 12 legions of angels, and they could have wiped out his enemies, those who were trying to arrest him. Jesus could have done that. Jesus, he could have even done this. Think about this. Jesus could have commanded the earth to open up and swallow up his enemies. He could have done all these things as he hung on the cross. But that's not what Jesus did. That is not our Savior. In the midst of unspeakable shame, in the midst of excruciating pain, in the midst of intense agony, this is what the Savior said. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Do you guys remember the story of Samson? In Judges chapter 16, verse 18, Samson was kind of in a situation like Jesus. Not the same situation, so don't misinterpret my words. But Samson was in front of a multitude, and he was being mocked. He was being ridiculed. He was being insulted. And do you know what Samson prayed? He said, God, give me the strength to take vengeance on my enemies. Give me the strength to wipe them out, Lord, that I can take vengeance. Praise God that Jesus ain't Samson. Jesus said, Father, don't take vengeance. But he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, because they don't know what they do. And in that single declaration, we see the demonstration of divine love. That is love, my friends. What would have you said? What do you say when people mock you? When people curse at you? When people give you the middle finger as you're driving? What do you say? Do you say, Father, forgive them? Father, have mercy on them? Or do you say, Father, take vengeance? Father, get even with them. Father, I'm your child. Throw down lightning. Kill them. Kill them, Lord. What do you say? How important that we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't ask for vengeance, but we ask for mercy. Demonstration of divine love. And so the first declaration, it was a declaration of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's look at the second declaration. There's seven of them. And so we're going to kind of go through them kind of briefly, but we're going to get through them, I promise. The second declaration is also found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and it's found in verses 42 through 43. Hopefully you guys got the little outline that I had on the table, and that will save you a lot of time searching through your scriptures. But if not, that's okay. They're going to be there after the service. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. This is what we read. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in Paris. In Paris? In paradise. I don't know where I got Paris from. Surely you will be with me in Mexicali. Just kidding. Paradise. So surely you will be with me in paradise. And so the second declaration of Christ on the cross, it was a declaration of salvation. Jesus bringing words of life, words of salvation to the thief on the cross. And I want to briefly mention two things concerning this declaration, like the first one. First, in this declaration, we see the definition of salvation by grace. If you want to know what it means to be saved by grace, study the life of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross is the clearest example that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Then think about this, okay? The thief on the cross, before his conversion, before this encounter with Jesus, he didn't respect no law. Didn't respect the law of God. He didn't respect the law of man. He had no good works. He was a good-for-nothing thief. He was a criminal. He was a robber, and probably he was a murderer, the scriptures seem to indicate. Now think about this also. After his conversion, the thief on the cross, he would never have an opportunity to serve the Lord in ministry. The thief on the cross would never serve in a church or in a ministry. He would never teach a Sunday school class. He would never give his tithes or his offerings. He would never take mission trips and whatnot. And so before his conversion, he had no good works. And that's clearly confirmed by him being on a cross. And after his conversion, he would never give good works because he only had a couple of hours to live. And yet, in spite of all that, Jesus rewarded his simple faith by granting him eternal salvation. In spite of all that, no works before and no works after. He would never light a candle. He would never go on a pilgrimage. He would never maybe even spend time in prayer. But the simple faith he had, in spite of all that, Jesus granted him salvation. And that, my friends, is grace. That's grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it, but it's simply a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, just the other day, someone told me that they were talking to a friend at school, and the friend was telling this young believer that in order for them to be saved, they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That if they're not baptized in the name of Jesus, then they cannot be saved. They cannot receive forgiveness, salvation. And he asked me what I thought about that. And I told him clearly, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is works. If I get baptized, then I get saved. That is works. And the scripture says that we're not saved by works. I'm not saved because I get baptized or because I come to church or because I pray or read my Bible. But I'm saved because I placed my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is why I'm saved. You see, when you're in heaven, no one's going to be boasting. Nobody's going to be saying, well, I'm here because I was baptized. Or I'm here because I gave a lot of money. Or I was a good Christian. And, you know, I worked myself into heaven. That's not what we're going to be saying. All we're going to be saying is worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Worthy is the Lamb. It's only going to be by the grace of God that we spend eternity with God. And may you never forget that, brothers and sisters. Once someone tells you that you need to do something other than believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, you walk away. Because that is works. That is what got us in this mess in the first place. We just need to trust in the finished work of Christ. And so in this declaration of salvation, first we see the definition of salvation by grace. Now the second thing that we see in this declaration is that we see the Savior in action. We see the Savior in action. As the Lord hung on the cross, he was insulted, he was ridiculed, he was mocked by the multitudes, by the soldiers, by the religious leaders. He was just being cursed at and mocked and insulted. But the scriptures record for us that Jesus never responded to the ridicule. Jesus, he didn't take notice. He didn't give a response, but he simply stayed silent. He gave a deaf ear to the multitudes, to the religious leaders, to the soldiers. But think about this. The moment a sinner cried out for mercy, Jesus took notice. And he responded without delay. I can just picture the Savior hanging on that cross. And the religious leaders, the multitudes, were mocking him, were wagging their head at him, pointing fingers, saying, "Oh, look at the Christ. If he's the Christ, save. Why doesn't he save himself?" But there's Jesus not paying attention, not taking notice. Probably he was just with his head down. But the moment he heard the words, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom," I'm sure he just stood up his head. He said, someone needs me. Someone's calling out to me. And immediately he was ready and he was willing to save. Immediately he was ready to offer help, to offer forgiveness, to offer salvation. And so we see the Savior in action. And Jesus Christ, he's so willing. He's so ready. He's so eager to save the lost. He's so willing to help. Jesus Christ wants to help you. That's why he came. Well, what do you need help in? What are you struggling with? What are you battling with? What are you going through in life at this moment? Whatever it might be, Jesus Christ wants to help you. Don't be embarrassed that you're struggling. Don't think like you can hide it from God. You know, a lot of times when we pray, we think we can hide things from God. We think like, "Oh, well, I don't want to reveal my dark side, the other side of the moon, you know, the dark side. So I'm going to present myself like a saint. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm doing so good and thank you for using me." And yet you're all messed up thinking that you can hide something from God. But you can't. The Lord knows everything. The Lord knows your struggles, your weaknesses, your temptations, your trials. The Lord knows the things that get you upset. Right away, he knows your character better than you know it. And he wants to fix you. He wants to fix me. Amen. I need a lot of fixing. He's willing. He's ready. He's eager to help. All he asks us to do is to cry out for help. All he asks us to do is humble ourselves and recognize that we do need help. And like the thief on the cross, immediately he'll take action and he will bring the help that we need according to his good pleasure and will. And so in this declaration of salvation, this second saying of Christ on the cross, we see what it means to be saved by grace, and we also see the Savior in action. Let's look at the next declaration, and it's found in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. And this saying is very, very significant to my life. This is one of those sayings that I praise God that John recorded for us, because it really shows another side of the Savior. And I want to read it with you, and we'll talk a little bit about it. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. This is what we read. When Jesus therefore saw his mother. Now Jesus is on the cross, so don't forget the context. And the disciple whom he loved standing by. Now that's John, the author of the gospel. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And so this third declaration on the cross that Jesus gave, it was a declaration of affection. A declaration of affection. And I also want to briefly mention two things concerning this declaration. First, in this declaration, we see Jesus setting an example for all children. Jesus is setting an example. You see, even on the cross, Jesus demonstrates his tender care and his tender concern for his mother. Jesus demonstrates that he was concerned for the well-being of his mother. He was concerned of who was going to take care of his mother once he completed his earthly ministry. And so we see that Jesus had great affection, great love, great respect, and great care for his mother. In this declaration, Jesus sets an example for all children. And guess what? Everyone in here this morning is somebody's child. So this is an example for you and for me, regardless of how old you are, because many believe Jesus was in his mid-30s at this time. He was an adult. He was a grown man. And yet, he still had respect. He still had concern for his mother. What an example we have. How's your relationship with your parents? Now, if your parents have already gone to be with the Lord, then, you know, I understand that you right now can't have a relationship with him. You're going to have to wait until you get to heaven with him. But if your parents are still alive, how's your relationship with them? Are you showing this concern, this care, this love, this respect, this reverence, this honor that Jesus showed his mother? Are you following in the example of Christ? You know, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." Man, I wish we can put that on a huge plaque at every public school in America. Honor your father and mother. Look at what this says. "Which is the first commandment with promise." A promise comes with that. And this is the promise, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth." Listen, if you want to live a long life, if you want it to be well with you, if you want to be blessed, honor your parents. Honor your parents. And that's good advice for some of these younger brothers and sisters in the sanctuary here this morning. Honor your mom, honor your dad, be respectable to them. You know, be patient with them. Treat them how Jesus treated his mother. Amen. How important it is. You know, right now there's so many children that are so disrespectful to their parents. I see it every single day. They talk to their parents as if they're talking to a dog, as if they're talking to a child. A lot of children think they're the parents, and they're talking down to their parents like a little kid. And I think to myself, oh man, that hurts. Have mercy on this child, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Soften their heart and show them that's not the way to go. Even to this day, I still honor and respect my dad. And I'm a married man. I don't live with him. But even to this day, more than I was younger, I respect him and honor. Because the scripture says, if I do that, it's going to be wow. And I'm going to live a long life. And God's promises, we can trust. Amen. So first, Jesus gives us an example. Now, second, in this declaration, Jesus shows us that family responsibilities must never be ignored. The responsibility that comes from a family, it must never be ignored. And this is what I mean. Jesus was on the cross dying for the sins of the world. He was doing the most significant historic work that would ever be accomplished on this earth. It doesn't get more important than Jesus dying for the sins of the world. That is the most important act that has ever been accomplished here on earth. But think about this. In the midst of this, in the midst of this great act, Jesus didn't ignore his family responsibilities. Jesus understood that as the man of the house, which he would have been, it was his responsibility to provide and to care for his earthly mother. He understood that that was his responsibility to make sure that his earthly mother was going to be okay. And he didn't set aside that responsibility even at the cross. But he understood that he couldn't ignore that. And he had to be responsible. That was a priority. That he care and that he provide for his mother. And so what do I get from that? I get this. No duty, no work, no ministry can excuse someone from their responsibility, which comes from a family. No duty, no excuse, no ministry can be substituted for the responsibility that you have towards your family. And I always tell people, if you don't want that responsibility, don't have a family. If you want to be free, if you want to go do what you want to do, if you want to stay out and you want to just be able to go like the wind, don't have a family. It's your choice. But if you have a family, then you need to be responsible and you need to take care of your family. If you're man enough to make a baby, you're man enough to take care of a baby. How important that is. How many fathers leave the mom? How many fathers leave their children? Jesus' declaration puts those fathers to shame. Puts those fathers to shame. Puts those mothers who, sometimes it's the case, who leave, he puts them to shame. He was dying on the cross. The most significant act that will ever be accomplished here on earth. Greater than any other act, any other invention, any other ministry that has ever been performed. And yet he still didn't ignore his family responsibility. Man, that's the Savior that we serve. Don't you love him even more when you're learning about him? Doesn't it make you appreciate him when you start looking at these little details about his life, about his death? Doesn't it just put in you like a greater passion, a greater love for Jesus? To know that truly he was different. Truly he was not of this world. And that's the Savior that we serve. Let's look at the next declaration. And it's found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. This is what it says. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani. That was Aramaic, and Matthew gives us the translation. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? So, in this fourth declaration of Christ on the cross, we see a declaration of anguish. A declaration of anguish. And then I also want to mention two things concerning it. First, in this declaration, we see the wages of sin. The wages of sin. You see, Jesus was on the cross and he was receiving the wages of sin on behalf of the entire world. The cross, it wasn't a pretty thing. The cross, you know, we look at this cross behind us. It's nice and painted. It got the nice cloth around it. That was nothing like the cross of Jesus Christ. It was an ugly thing. It was a curse to be on the cross. Jesus, he was bruised. He was maimed. He was wounded. He was handicapped. He was paralyzed. He was scorched. He was battered. The cross was an excruciating thing. And on the cross, he was receiving the wages of sin. And with this declaration, we're able to kind of understand a little bit of the anguish that he was going through. My God, why have you forsaken me? The pain, physical, emotional, spiritual pain that the Savior must have been going through. And so we see the wages of sin. Sin is nothing to mess around with. Sin is nothing to get involved with, because its wages are death. Its wages are suffering, torment, and pain. I once saw a sign and it said, the wages of sin is death. And then underneath it said, repent soon or payday is coming. The wages of sin is death. That's all sin can give. That's all sin can pay. Is death, misery, anguish, torment, you name it. And unless you accept Christ's substitutionary sacrifice on your behalf, one day you're going to receive those wages. You know, no, Jesus, he went through this anguish, he went through this pain in order that we won't have to go through it. He was our substitute. He went on our behalf and he bore the sins of the world. Now the second thing we see in this declaration is we see the absolute holiness of God. We see the holiness of God. You see, the Son, Jesus, he was in constant communion. He was in constant fellowship with the Father. From all of eternity, the Father and the Son were in perfect fellowship. And yet now, on the cross, we see the Son forsaken. We see that for the first time in all of eternity, the Son was separated from his Father. That the Son didn't sense the presence of the Father. And we got to ask the question, why? Why was the Son forsaken? Why was the Son separated from the Father for this brief time? And to answer that question, Jesus himself tells us in Psalms chapter 22. Because Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he answers his own question in Psalms 22 verse 3 by saying, you are holy. You are holy. You see, God is absolutely holy in every single way. And when his Son was bearing the sins of the world on the cross, the Father had to look away because he's absolutely holy. And for a brief time, in a brief season, Christ was forsaken. Christ was separated. Christ was disconnected from his Father's presence. But this is the beautiful thing about it. Because Jesus was separated for a short season, because he endured that on our behalf, now through him, we will never be forsaken. We will never be separated. We will never be disconnected. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order for you will never have to cry that out. You'll never say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'll never utter those words. Because in Hebrews 13, verse 5, God tells us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And because Jesus was forsaken for a moment, we will never be forsaken. Amen. Amen. Let's go to declaration number 5. Declaration number 5. It's found in John chapter 19, verse 28. We got a few more of these we want to cover, so I'm going to try to go a little faster. John chapter 19, verse 28, this is what we read. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I thirst. And so the fifth declaration of Christ on the cross was a declaration of suffering, a declaration of suffering. And I want to briefly mention two things concerning it. First, in this declaration, we see Jesus' deep reverence and respect for Scripture. Because John tells us that Jesus spoke these words in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And I always like to imagine that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, I'm sure he began to review all of the messianic prophecies that were written concerning him in the Old Testament. And in the midst of this review, he remembered that there was still one prophecy yet to be fulfilled concerning his sufferings. And the prophecy, it was found in Psalm 69, verse 21, where it was prophesied that Messiah would be given vinegar to drink in his thirst. And so Jesus, recognizing that there was still one prophecy yet to be fulfilled in respect and in reverence to the word of God, he declared, I thirst. I thirst. Because Jesus understood that the scriptures had to be fulfilled. Jesus, he had such a respect for the word of God. Such a high reverence. His life was completely lived in submission and obedience to the word of God. And that's the example that he's left us. Let me ask you this question. Do you respect the word of God? Do you hold the word of God in high esteem, in high reverence? Do you recognize it as the inspired word of God? You know how sad it is that very few people have a high reverence to the word of God. And many of them are Christians. Many of them are believers. You watch, if you stay for the Spanish service, you watch how many people will be outside when the word is being preached. You watch how many people will be outside in the parking lot. I'm not talking about the ushers, but just those who don't want to be in the sanctuary. They come, no respect, no reverence for the word, and so they would rather just hang out outside. They would rather fellowship. They find excuses not to be in the sanctuary. You watch how many people are going to be talking. You watch. No respect, no reverence for the word of God. No reverence. This is the scriptures. This is the inspired word of God, and we need to respect it. This is not just any other book. This is not just any other teaching. I'm not teaching you about science. I'm not teaching you history. I'm not teaching you math. I'm teaching you the very word of God. The creator of the heavens and the earth inspired this book. How many believe that? Amen. And we got to respect it. Amen. We don't worship the scriptures, but we worship the author of the scriptures. And Jesus shows us his reverence for the scripture. Now, another thing Jesus shows us is an expression of a universal need. You see, Jesus said, I thirst, and I really believe that is a beautiful symbol of the expression of the world. You see, whether people admit it or not, the world around us is crying out, I thirst, every single day. Every single day, the world around us is crying out, I thirst, I thirst. You see, no material possession or no earthly relationship can quench the thirst of mankind. The only one who can quench the thirst is the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to call Jesus the thirst quencher. He's the thirst quencher. Because the thirst I had, I tried to quench in other things, but it wasn't until I met Jesus that my thirst was quenched. And I would encourage you to obey your thirst. And don't drink Sprite, but drink more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Partake of him, because he's the only one that can offer you those living waters. And so we see this fifth declaration. Let's continue and look at declaration number six. Declaration number six. And it's found also in John 19. And just skip down two verses. It's in verse 30. And this is what John tells us. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, this sixth declaration, I like to call it a declaration of victory. It's a declaration of triumph and victory. And I want to mention a few things concerning it. First, in this declaration, we see the completion of Christ's suffering. Before this, Jesus experienced the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He experienced the mockery in the trials. And he experienced the pain and suffering of the cross. And yet now we see that the suffering is finished. The cup of God's wrath has been drained. The darkness is past, and the wages of sin have been paid. Never again will Jesus experience pain. Never again will the Savior suffer. Never again will he experience agony and torment. And so, with a cry of victory, Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished. It is finished. I accomplished the work that the Father gave me, and it is finished." Now, how can we apply that to our lives? Well, we can apply it this way. Like Jesus, soon our pain is going to be finished. Soon our struggles, our temptations, our trials, our sacrifices, very, very soon, they're going to be finished. Soon. Pain is temporary. So don't get too down. Don't get too depressed if you're going through something. Don't get too down if things are not going your way and if you're struggling with something, if you're going through some type of pain or sorrow. It's going to be finished eventually, one day, very, very soon. You are going to be saying the words, "It is finished. I'm ready to go home, Father." Well, not maybe very soon, maybe some, a little longer than others. Don't go home this morning thinking you're going to die today. You're in the Lord's hands. Don't take me out of context. But you know what I'm talking about. Soon the pain is going to be over. We're here on this earth for a moment. Think about this, all right? Tomorrow is already February. Where did January go? Last time I remember, I was talking for New Year's Eve up here. Now it's February. Soon, our time on earth, it's rapid, it's fast, it's a season. And very, very soon, it's going to be finished. And until that day, though, keep fighting the good fight. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get distracted. Don't get down. Keep running your race. And don't let anyone take your crown. Amen. Let's look at the second thing briefly. In this declaration, we see the accomplishment of redemption. The accomplishment of redemption. Now, the words "it is finished" in the Greek language is one word. And it's the Greek word tetelestai. And it literally means paid in full. Paid in full. And so this is the idea behind it. Stay with me. Through Jesus' sacrifice, our redemption has been paid in full. Jesus has paid the full price to secure our salvation. And check this out. This is so neat. And that's why I would encourage you to study the language, if you ever can, of the New Testament. Jesus said tetelestai in such a way that he literally said, "I have paid it in full, and it will always be paid in full. There will never be a time when it's not paid in full. There will never be a time where God expects anything else from us except the sacrifice of his Son. For all of eternity, it'll be paid in full." Jesus did everything. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Just rest in the work of Jesus Christ. You just rest in the finished work of the cross. Rest in the finished work of redemption that has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when people tell me, you got to do this and that, nah, bro. It's been paid in full. Didn't you read? Haven't you heard? I don't need to do any works. I don't need to get baptized in the name of Jesus to be saved. If it was that was the case, then why did Jesus go to the cross? If there could have been any other way, why did Jesus go to the cross? His death would have been in vain. But he went to the cross, he paid it in full, and now through faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I receive salvation. And after I receive salvation, after I'm born again by the Spirit of God, I want to get baptized. I want to read the Word. I want to spend time in prayer. I want to fellowship with the believers. I want to pay my tithes. Not because I have to, but because I want to. And that's the beauty of grace. Grace gives you desires to serve the Lord. Not out of necessity, but out of a willing heart. The grace of God. Let's finish up. I've got about 5 more minutes with declaration number 7. And you're going to have to go back to Luke. Luke chapter 23, verses 46. And these would be the last recorded words of our Savior as he hung on the cross. And you're going to see why we know that they were the last words when we read it together. Luke 23, verse 46. And this is what it reads. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the 7th declaration on the cross of the Lord was a declaration of contentment. And I just want to just mention one thing, and we're going to end with this concerning this declaration. This declaration, it shows us and it teaches us Jesus' perfect obedience and perfect devotion to God. Perfect obedience, perfect submission, perfect devotion to God. His entire life. Read the gospel, study the life of Jesus. His entire life from birth till death was lived out in complete obedience to the will of God. He lived a life completely devoted to the Father. He was the devoted one. And Jesus really came, and he came to teach us that in the same way, we need to be devoted to God. We need to be submitted to God. We need to walk in obedience to the will of the Father. We need to say what Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. How important it is that every single day as we wake up in the morning, as we start our days, that we would say, Father, today may it not be my will, but your will be done today, Father. When I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm at home, or when I'm doing all that I need to do, Father, that your will would be done. That I would be submitted to you, that I would be obedient to you, that I would be devoted to you, Father. A commitment that shows no retreat. A commitment that is unwavering and unswerving. That when people try to influence us at work and at school, we would just brush them off and say, well, I'm already devoted to someone. I'm submitted to my king. I can't fail him. I can't do that. I'm submitted to God. I'm devoted to God. I'm going to stay faithful. I remember a few days ago, me, my brother, and Jonah, we were leaving Panda Express. We were eating some lunch. And there was some gentleman that made a remark. At first, we didn't hear him. But then he followed up with saying, did you guys hear me? I'm talking to you. And so right away, I asked him, what did you say? What did you say? We didn't hear him. And he said, check out that girl over there. She looks hot. He didn't say it in those exact words, but he used a very vulgar expression. Check out that girl. Check out her backside. Check out her body. And right away, I took offense. He offended me by saying that. And I told him, no, I'm okay. I'm married. And then he responded, I'm married too. And then I responded, yeah, but I'm faithful to my wife. And that shut him up. Amen. And the whole idea is, throughout our days and throughout our weeks, there's going to come people like that gentleman who are going to try to tempt us, try to get us distracted, try to get us off course, try to get us to fall into sin. But we must always remember that we're married to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his bride. He is our husband. And like I told that gentleman, that's what you need to say. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm faithful to my husband, Jesus. I'm devoted to Jesus. I'm obedient. I'm submitted to Jesus. I don't care what you say. I don't care how good it might feel for a while. I don't care how much money I can make. I'm devoted to the King. And regardless of what you tell me or what you say or what you want me to do, I will not be moved. I'm devoted. And that was the Savior. Completely devoted, so devoted that he went to the cross to die because that was the will of his Father. How important that we follow in his example. Amen. And so in closing, we see these seven declarations. Man, I wish I had more time, but I didn't. But I try to do my best in the time I had to just show you these amazing declarations of the incomparable Christ. The declaration of forgiveness, of salvation, of affection, of anguish, of suffering, of victory, and contentment. And with this study, we finish our series on getting to know Jesus. And I would encourage you, dedicate all the years of your life getting to know Jesus, and it will not be a wasted life. Jesus is incomparable. Let's stand and finish in a word of prayer.